Who is my neighbour? The parable of the Good Samaritan is famous, like that of the prodigal son. The parable is a story told with contemporary setting, with a moral meaning, and it has different layers or levels, like an onion. You can keep peeling off a level or a layer to reveal something deeper or something more profound. What we find in this story is that the person who is in need is not named, because they're nameless. In fact, they're everyone. Everyone who is in need ought to be found and assisted. And the person who finds this needy soul is the Samaritan. Now, we recall that there were three provinces in Palestine: Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and down below Judea, where Jericho and Jerusalem was. The Samaritans, who lived in between, like this Queensland, New South Wales and Victoria, were the outcasts, the unwanted people. Why? Because they were half Jewish. They had rejected the Jewish faith. They had set up their own temple of worship. And they were renegades. They were apostates, heretics, filthy and foul. Walking through Samaria, from Galilee, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, you wouldn't stop and talk to them. They were so disgraceful from a Jewish point of view. And this is the person that is chosen in the story who comes to the soul in need and shows extraordinary kindness and generosity and charity. If our Lord was telling us this story today, he might say, can you imagine someone driving from Albury to Yass, and the car breaks down, and as he tries to fix it, another car pulls up, attacks him, beats him up, robs him, and then tortures his car. And this poor soul, with his car in flames, is on the side of the road, bleeding, homeless, no mobile phone, no money, no credit cards. And as he's lying there, a police car comes by, stops, has a look and says, ah, you've been attacked, we'll find the person who attacked you. It keeps on going. Then, not long after, the fire brigade pulls up. They see the car having been torched. Oh, well, it's nearly out. We'll go and find where the police are. And they keep on going. Just like the Levite and the priest saw, they could intellectually take on board what was happening, this wounded soul, but their heart was not moved. The head registered, but the heart was immobile. Then, of course, this poor person on the side of the road, whose car's now torched and they're suffering, we find they're lying there and they hear the rumble on the highway, the rumble of a group of banditos on their motorcycles going to Canberra, 50 of them, and he feels their presence coming towards him with anticipation and fear. And they stop, and the leader gets off and says, ah, you've been attacked, you've been wounded, let me help you. And he pulls out a flask of whiskey and his bandages in the back and his panniers and assists this poor person. Then puts them on the back of his motorcycle and takes him to the next town, puts him in a motel room and pays all the bills, including the medical treatment. That's somewhat like the scenario that our Lord was pitching. The bandidos are the outcasts. They are the unwanted ones. We don't associate with them. And yet, if one of those people did this to the person in need, would we be not just amazed, but then challenged? If that type of person can show this form of kindness, what can we do for others? And that's what our Lord's trying to instill upon us. If these people can rise to the situation, ought we not do even better? And the person who is our neighbour is the person in need. It could be your mother-in-law. It could be a cousin. It could be your younger brother. Someone in need doesn't mean the person over the fence. It could be closer than what we expect. We will be judged at the end of our life, not just on how much we have loved God, but how much that love has then been poured forth into the hearts of others. We can often see in our mind, in our intellect, the needs of others, but we're not moved to do anything, like the Levite and the priest. Let us pray that we might be generous in our giving. The early church fathers were generous in their explanation of this tremendous parable. They not only saw what I've just unpacked, but they saw another level, another depth, based upon sin, humanity, and a saviour. And this is what Augustine, Chrysostom, and others said. The parable is all about Christ as our saviour. The man who has left Jerusalem has left paradise. He's going to Jericho. Jericho, incidentally, is the longest inhabited city in the world, as people have always lived there. It's also one of the lowest places in the world, below sea level. So it's the longest living hole we've ever had. And this man is travelling there. That's Adam. Adam has forfeited paradise. He's now in the world. He's in the pits of the world. He's suffering. He's wounded. He's on the side of the way, seeking salvation. And the Levites and the priests stand for the patriarchs of the Old Covenant and the prophets. The Levites come, one of the 12 tribes. They can see the plight of fallen humanity, where he was once as Adam in God's grace and where he is now. And although they can see the depravity of each and every one of us, they cannot help us because we need a saviour. The priest who comes by represents the prophets. There were 16 of them who foretold the coming of a saviour. They knew he would come, but they were not the saviour, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. And they foretell that someone will come. And eventually he does come, and he is like a Samaritan, unwanted, an outcast. They said they didn't know where Jesus came from, because the prophet should come from Bethlehem. He came from Nazareth. They didn't know his background. He was rejected by his own, hated by his own, and then killed by his own. He is truly like the Samaritan, the foreigner who enters into our world. And that is, God comes to humanity, not humanity goes to God. And as the divine kneels down next to us, he heals our wounds. He pours forth wine, which is a symbol of his sacrifice upon the cross, because we offer the bread and wine, which are the sacramental signs of his suffering and death. He opens our hearts and pours into that heart, our heart, your heart, my heart, divine grace. And then with that grace, he lifts us up. He lifts us up and then heals our wounds with oil, the oil of salvation that comes from the sacraments of healing. And it's not just good enough that he heals us and picks us up. He then provides for us by taking us to the inn, which is the church, where we are nourished, supported, comforted, assisted, and guided as we make progress from here to there until eternity. This is another way we can look at this great parable, and that Christ is the Samaritan who comes in search of us, the fallen humanity in need of a saviour. Let us pray that we might live out in our own lives this story of the Good Samaritan and be like Christ unto those in need. Down through the history of the church, we've always had heroic souls who have been called to be Good Samaritans and have not failed in living out that vocation. We can all visualise in our own mind soon to be canonised Saint Teresa of Calcutta, who would go to anybody in need. She would bring unto them the face of Christ. Or of Saint Vincent de Paul, with his big long nose and beady eyes, but an enormous heart, would go in search of the poor, the sick, the unwanted in the streets of Paris. Or this week, the great Saint Camillus, who was a soldier in the army, fought against the Muslims at Venice, but picked up a bad habit, as often is the case in the military services of gambling. He became an addict, one of the big five addictions that plague our society, gambling. He couldn't control his urge. He fell into destitution, poverty, sickness, ended up in the hospital in Rome, and that's where the conversion happened. He was so disgusted at the deplorable situation of the hospital that God touched his soul, healed him of his addiction. He then would go on later to become a priest and establish a religious order to care for the sick. Today, he, with St. John of God, are our two patrons of hospitals and hospices and those in need of healing, all because he could see the plight of others, those in need. He came, was filled with the grace of the Holy Spirit, and brought the face of Christ to others. He was also instructed and supported by another great saint of Rome at the time, St. Philip Neri. One day, a cardinal was sent to talk to St. Camillus about a future venture with regards to hospitals and healthcare, and he knocked on the door, and one of the religious came and said, "Yes, yes, your prince of the church sent by the Holy Father to see St. Camillus, but you'll have to wait, Your Eminence." "I have to wait?" was the response. "Yes, Father Camillus is treating Jesus at the moment. He's with Christ." He's with Christ, thinking he might be in the church praying or the tabernacle. No, he's with Christ in the ward. Because every sick person that was brought to Father Camillus was the face of Christ, the hands of Christ, the heart of Christ in need of being healed, being present to others as Christ. He saw within them Christ himself and loved them as Christ loves us. And that's why he was so successful, and that's why he cared so much. Let us therefore try to emulate and somewhat imitate these great heroic Samaritans who have brought Christ unto others. May we do likewise, especially for the sick and needy in our own homes and parishes this week. Praise be Jesus Christ.